pray the message tonight, Lord, give us a message we stand in need of, Lord. Lord, help us and keep us, Lord, and watch over us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. All right, somebody got something on your heart, something you need to do, you mind the Lord this week.
And God save you.
Amen. Take your Bible to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 1, Revelation chapter number 1 this evening, and I'll be honest with you, I really, when I left this afternoon, I had every plan of preaching through the rest of chapter 1, and got in my office, got to study a little bit, and it seemed like the more I looked at it, the more it changed, and if the Lord help us, I'd like to preach about 4 or 5 more verses tonight. And at some point we'll have to pick it up a little bit, but I'm really interested in this introduction of the book of Revelation. It seems like there's a lot of things we skip over sometimes, but I'm going to read the first 8 verses to you, and then Lord help us, I'd like to preach maybe verse 4 down through about verse 8, all right? We invite you please to stand with me if you can in evil and honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of the Lord. Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice verse 4. God to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, the Bible said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see it. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I sure do love you tonight. Lord, I pray, help us, we study your word together. Give us clarity of speech, clarity of mind. Lord, I pray, give us understanding. Meet with us tonight. Lord, I pray to illuminate our hearts with the truth of your word. We pray to meet every need represented, but if they want to miss lost, none of them will actually save them. It's everlasting too late. We'll be careful. Give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. You be seated. And thank you for standing with me tonight. Now, I'm not going over everything we did last week or Wednesday. If you remember, we looked Wednesday night at the first 3 verses. That was our intent. I told Kimber on the way home, I don't know how we ended up chapter 4, chapter 5, and all that we ended up looking at. But we looked at the first 3 verses. We begin to see a few things about this book of the Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 1. It was given to him by God to give to his servant. He sent, signified it by his angel unto his servant, John. We talk about the perception. We see that John's viewpoint bleeds through from time to time. Now, verse 4, something interesting happens. John begins to address the book, if you would. That's always important when you're looking at the study of a book of the Bible, any book of the Bible. You must know who it was written to. Now, I'm going to make a statement. Hear me out when you get too upset at me, okay? Not all of the Bible, John, was written to us. Was all written for us, but it was not all written to us. Isn't that right? I'll give you an example. Let's think about it. The book of 1 Kings, Jessica, really was not written to us.
It was written for us. It's profitable to us. The Bible said all scriptures give inspiration of God is profitable. The doctrine for proof, resurrection, description, righteousness, and thank God may be perfect. Third, the person of all the works. It is profitable to us, but early, it wasn't necessarily addressed to us. It's that we can learn from it. We can, there's insight, but it was not necessarily to us. But here in our text in chapter 4, notice who God's writing to. Now, he has a little bit of an introduction. He says it's an unusual book. It's unlike most other books. It's dealing with things which must come to pass. We saw that last week. But then, verse 4, John begins to address the book. And he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Book of Revelation, with all its mystery and all its intimidation, we talked about that Wednesday night. It simply tonight is a church epistle. John plainly said in verse number 4, John to the seven churches. He wrote it, I told you, I believe Wednesday night in your outline you'll see it. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are seven churches in Asia Minor. Seven literal churches. We talked a little bit about that, how that you look at them practically, you look at them personally, you can look at them prophetically. We'll deal with that in the next few weeks. But John addressed the entire book to these seven churches which are in Asia. Now, we ought not get upset about that. The book of Ephesians, was Paul was writing to the Ephesian church. He addressed it to the Ephesians, but we understand it's profitable to you and I, that it encompasses us in some ways. It is a church epistle. It's where we get our doctrines, where we get our stand. So the Revelation, same way, is a church epistle. Now, this is understanding, is essential to the understanding of the book. It was not written to the Jew. Three types of people, Jew, Gentile, church. It's not written to the Jew. A lot of your Bible is written to the Jew. In fact, some of your Bible was written to the Gentile. And then there's a section of it, Chris, that's written to the church. The book of Revelation is a church epistle. It's addressed to the church, if you would. That's vital to our understanding. We're going to learn in the book of Revelation. We're going to learn about the Gentiles, what the future holds for them. We'll learn about what it holds for the Jew. But we must keep in mind that it's written expressly to the church. So that'll be important as we go through. Notice verse 5 and verse 6 quickly. We'll come back to verse 4 in a few minutes, but I want you to notice verse 5 and 6. The Bible said, and from Jesus Christ. Can I point something out up there quickly? I may not hoop and holler quite as much as I did Wednesday night, but I'm going somewhere. And from Jesus Christ. In verse 4, John gives a description of one, what we said, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. He differentiates. He lets us know that verse 4 is not talking about Jesus. It's talking about God the Father. So this book, this John writes to the seven churches, he says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne. He said, God has given this book. We saw that last week, that God gave it to Christ. Christ gave it to John. God gives it to us. Now, John's saying that God is sending grace and peace through this book and from Jesus Christ, watch this, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us. Notice that, loved us, washed us. See, it's written to the church. You see that? That doesn't apply to the Gentile. That doesn't apply to the Jew. That applies to the church. While he did love the Jew, he did love the Gentile, but he washed us, the church, in his own blood. Verse 6, and hath made us, there it is again, kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Alright, so we see the recipients in verse 4. He regrets it. He tells us who he's writing to. We see the recipients. Those will be verse 5 and 6, the Redeemer. We see a few things that John points out about Christ in verse 5 and 6. Notice with me, first of all, what the Bible says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, there's a list going down through here of different names, different attributes, different, what's the word I'm looking for? Different mannerisms, maybe would be the right word, different characteristics of Christ that John's going to list to us. And he's writing to the church. Notice what he said, who is the faithful witness? That
the faithful witness. He, John said, he is the faithful witness. And can I say this? That lets us know tonight, it reaffirms in our heart that his word is true and can be trusted. Isn't that right? That's not a complicated phrase. If we were to go outside tonight at the church and somebody come up from this way and somebody come up from this way and rather they run headlong into each other and had a wreck, somebody call the law and the cops show up and one of the first things they'd ask is, who's seen what happened? Who is a witness? Isn't that right? And they tell me that it's not as effective as you think to have eyewitness. I say the stories vary widely that you may notice one thing, I may notice something else, I may say it's this one's fault, you may say it's that one's fault, but there's different witnesses. But John makes sure to let us know he is the faithful witness. His word is true. It can be trusted. What he says is right. That's what John's saying. He's a faithful witness. Now, not only that, but notice what else the Bible says, not only a faithful witness, but the Bible went on to say that he and the first begotten of the dead. Not only a faithful witness, he's the first begotten of the dead. That lets us know tonight that his power is proven in his death, burial, and resurrection. John said he's not just a faithful witness. It's not just that his word's true, but he said he is the first begotten of the dead. His power was proven in his resurrection. Now, I said a little bit about that. You go all the way back in the Old Testament. There were men, women, boys, and girls that Noah were raised from the dead. Kenny mentioned it this morning, John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He was not the first to ever resurrect, but he was the first begotten of the dead. He was the first to resurrect from his own power. He was the first to resurrect himself. Begotten of the dead, that lets us know that there's more yet to come. That ought to excite you just a little bit. He's not the only begotten of the dead. He's the first begotten of the dead. He is the first fruit. There is a harvest yet to come of the resurrection. And it proves his power to us. That he, not only is his word faithful and true, can be trusted, but his power is proven in the fact that he is the first begotten of the dead. Not only that, I want to say this. He is the foremost of all the kings. Watch what your Bible said in verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. That word prince in verse 5 literally means to be chief of or to be the commander over. I see it like this. He is far superior to the best that the world has to offer. What John was saying was this. He's a faithful witness. You can take him in his word. He's the first begotten of the dead. His power has been proven. Then Noah, he said, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. John said, you take the greatest of the kings there's ever been, and Christ is over them. He's far superior to the best that the world has to offer. He is superior. I want to say this, he is sovereign. We realize he is the Son of God. So we see he's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the foremost of all the kings. Notice what he said in letter 4 verse 5. And the prince of the kings of the earth. Now watch this. John said unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I can't remember if I told you, we saw the recipients in verse 4, verse 5 and 6. We see the Redeemer. He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the foremost of all the kings. Then I want to say this. He's the forgiver of sins. Isn't that right? John said in verse 5, and unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is the forgiver of sins. Notice a few things that John said about him being the forgiver of sins. Notice his passion in verse number 5. John said, unto him that loved us. We mentioned that this morning. The Bible said we love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:8 said, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad he loved us this morning? This evening, what a blessing it is to know that when we were unlovable and unwarnable, that he loved us. We didn't love him, yet he loved us. God, notice the passion that he had. Now, unto him that loved us, notice the possession. You say, preacher, what do you mean? The Bible said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. What his sins that he died for, and our sins that he died for, they belong to us. He loved us so much that He died for our sins. It belonged to us. He paid the penalty for our sins. We see the passion, the possession. Notice the price. You say, preacher, what did it cost? And the Bible said that He washed us from our own sins in His own blood. That's what it cost Him. The Bible said, I believe it's over 1 Peter, that for as much you know not redeem the corruptible things such as silver and gold from bankrupt fishing and fathers. He went on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ, what a price that He paid. He washed us. He cleansed us from our sin in His own blood. Notice, look, I know the price, but notice the producing in verse number 6. The Bible said, and hath made us kings and priests unto God, His Father. Not only did He love us, not only did He wash us in our own sin, our sins, in His own blood, but not only did He pay for it with His blood, but I want to say this, the Bible said He hath made us kings and priests. Now let's say this, you see in these verses, once again, He's writing to the church that, watch what your Bible said, unto Him that loved, past tense, us. And washed, past tense us, from our sins and His own blood, hath, past tense, made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. It's past tense. These things have already happened to those that God's writing to. We see the producing. He took a nothing and a nobody. According to God, He hath already made us kings and priests unto God. What a blessing that is. If the Lord help us, one of these nights we'll talk a little bit about the reason that we've been made kings and priests. We don't have time to do it this evening. Then notice up for verse 6, God said to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Only thing in verse numbers 5 and 6, the only characteristic, the only quality, if you would, the only thing said about Christ, God, that is not in the past tense. Watch what your Bible said, verse number 5. Unto Him that loved, past tense. Loved us and washed, past tense. Us from our sins in His own blood and hath, past tense, made us kings and priests of God and Father. To Him be, future tense. In fact, not so much future tense, it's almost a present future tense. John says from right now on, unto Him be, unto Him be. From right now on, unto Him be. Everything else has been past tense. Everything else has already happened. Everything else has already taken place. But John said in verse number 6, unto Him, the Bible said verse 6, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice with me, if you would, the phrase. What John was saying was this. Simply put, John was saying, because of all He's done for us, because He loved us, because He washed us in our, from our sins, because all these things that He's done for us, all of this that He's done, because of what He's produced in our life, the change that He's taken place, John said we ought to praise Him from right now on. He's worthy of our praise. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. John said that forever and ever and ever will be enough. Forever and ever we ought to praise Him. Then God, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said amen. That means of the truth. That's right. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Notice them if you would in verse 7. I spent most of my time here probably tonight, and then I'm really not going to be very long. I'm going to let you out early tonight. Probably verse 7. John said, behold, do you see the change? Can you see it? That all about Christ. He tells us who He's writing to. He tells us grace and peace from God the Father. Oh, can I say this? Always like that. 90% of the time in your Bible, grace and peace from God the Father. I think I may have said before, must experience grace before you ever have peace. Is that right?
Yeah.
Now, in verse 8, verse 5 and 6, He tells us about Christ. He tells us that He loved us. He washed us from our sins. That He made us. He hath made us kings and priests. He's worthy of our praise. Unto Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then all of a sudden, verse 8, John said, behold, whole thing changed. Whole chapter shifts in verse number 7. Behold, God said, what's this? He, so much what He's been talking about, cometh with clouds. And if we, well, Kenny talked about that a little bit this morning over there, when he talked about the rapture, and talked about how that we meet Him in the clouds, we meet Him in the air. Now watch this. Every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, John says it again, amen. Let me ask you a question. gonna give you some homework, alright? All I'm gonna be homework, we'll even pop quiz. Verse 7, Brother Kenny did a good job this morning dealing with the rapture and the return of Christ. Verse 7, dealing with the rapture, or is it dealing with the return? Half of them bugs. All right. There the Lord's sake. We're going to study prophecy. This is a real good example. We'll have to learn to put things where they go. I don't think that ugly, but the biggest cause for a false doctrine when it comes to end time prophecy is just not putting things where they go. Gotta have a timeline. Gotta have things in order. For example, Kenny talked this morning about post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib. I thought it was in the pre-millennium, post-millennium, amillennial, and mid-millennial. And there's all kinds of doctrines we can talk about. We may talk about some of those ones tonight. But the result, the reason all those doctrines exist, because we fail to put things where they go. Right? It's very hard sometimes. I told you at the very beginning that it's almost like a jigsaw puzzle. You got this piece, you got to put it, you got to figure out where it goes in the big picture. So it's a good example. Let's look at it together since we determine for sure where it goes. All right? Look at verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. All right. Now, Noah said that reminded him this morning. Kenny said Jesus was coming in the clouds. When he shoots himself in the foot, I put more emphasis on that, behold, it comes from the clouds than I meant to, than I wanted to on purpose. I wanted you to notice that. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Two returns. The rapture and the return. Okay, that's how we're going to define it. Rapture and return. No, you told me a minute ago. He raptured the church, he's coming with the clouds. Is that right? All right, how's he coming back when he returns? When he returns?
I believe in the clouds.
Huh?
So I think I'm actually wrong.
Coming back on a white horse, right? But he's coming. God said, "I saw heaven open, right? And behold, a white horse coming down out of heaven." I'm not real smart, but he's probably going to come by the clouds. Is that right?
Yep.
Now, I don't want to say I did it on purpose. It wasn't on purpose. But I want somebody to say it's one of my directors. I'm just saying these to get mixed up. Alright? Let's look at the context of the verse. Let's look at it together. Let's see the Bible. I'm back here by my hand over. Let's see the Bible. Verse 7. Hold he count with glass. Watch this next phrase. And every I shall see him. Now, when he comes to the rapture, not everybody's going to see him. Alright? He's going to call the church out. We're going to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be able to walk. Isn't that right? Which is verse 7. I behold, he comes to the cloud. Every eye shall see him. Watch this. And they also which pierced. Is that right? Mm-hmm. That's talking about Jesus. Right? His Jews cried out, "Crucify him." I realize he's a Roman soldier, Nancy, that pierced him inside, but his Jews put him on the cross. Well, I shouldn't say they put him on the cross, but he allowed them early to put him on the cross. Yeah. Is that right? That's all about the Jews. He's not coming for the Jews when he raptures the church. He's coming for the church.
Yeah.
All right? Watch this. They also pierced him. Now watch this. In all kindreds of the earth. Who's that talking about? Three kinds of people. Right? All the other nations, they that pierced them, that's the Jews. All the other kings of the earth, that's the Gentiles. What's this? And all kings of the earth shall what? Wail. Because of what? Because of him. When he comes to get me, I don't know what you're going to do, Chris, but I ain't planning on wailing.
No.
Alright? I don't think it's going to be anguish. I don't think it's going to be torture. I don't think it's going to be punishment. I think we're going to be awfully glad to see it. Don't you? All nations of all kingdoms of earth shall wail because of him. Now what's this? John said, even so. Amen. Is that right? Talking about the return of the Lord. Now, stay with me. We're in Revelation chapter 1. Y'all looking at me like I'm trying to be mean to you. I'm not going to be mean to you. I'm just trying to show you a point. Anywhere in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, church age. Is that right? Chapter 4 is the rapture of the church. But here in chapter 1, verse 7, we see the return of Christ. But then that doesn't mean he's going to return before the church age is over. That doesn't mean he's not going to return at the end of the tribulation period. What's what John said? Behold, he cometh with wrath. He didn't say when he's coming, he just said he's coming.
Yeah.
Right? I told you when we started, it's not always written in chronological order. You might be talking about one thing, talking about something else. You might be talking about something else, go somewhere else. It's not always written in chronological order. But he's talking about the return. That was by the Kendra's Bible. So here you go. Talking about the return. Talking about the return of Christ. Now, let's point out a few things quickly. I haven't done most of it, let's do it anyway. Notice, he cometh with the clouds. Many read that portion, verse 17, when rapture the church. We examine whole course of scripture and say it's not the case. Clearly the claims that arise to see him, they also which pierce him. Let's see. When it talks about all kings of earth shall well befall of him. Oh, can I say this? We realize that the rapture, not every eye will see him. He ain't come for the Jews, not come for the Gentiles, but rather to catch away his bride. It's a private ceremony, isn't that right? Is that right?
Yeah.
He's not inviting everybody. Is that right?
Yeah.
Don't throw out with me.
Right.
Maybe y'all did, but we got married. When we got married, we want to get married so bad. Well, if you, everybody told us we ought not do it. They said that we'd never be able to fit all our family in there. So, but it was important to us. We wanted to. That's where the first place we went to church together. I preached my first message there. We grew there. It was important to us. We wanted to be married to Ash Welcome View. Now, I remember they told me, if you don't get married at church, go somewhere else. But that wasn't my church. I went to, well, I want to get married at Welcome View. So, you know what I did next? I just didn't invite everybody. Is that right? seems to me somewhat fitting. All the nations that have denied him, all the nations that have pushed him away, all the nations want nothing to do with him. And that day, all the kings of the earth will wail because of him.
Yeah.
And the truth of the matter is, their punishment's just getting started. Mm-hmm. All right, talk about the church.
So we see the redeemer. We see his return in verse number 7. Let's see, is there anything else I'm going to say about that? The turn Christ in the tribulation period to think the big false prophet, which not to also think the Gentile nation of the world. That's the end of the times of the Gentiles. We've looked at that over the last several weeks. And then he'll establish his millennial reign. Now, when studying prophecy, we must ensure that we're putting things in their proper place on the timeline. Now, I don't mean that, I promise you, I feel like you think I'm being mean to you. I really don't mean to. I'm not coming to the end of it. But what I'm saying, Chris, is this. I've seen people take that and put it out of place. And if you get that out of place, nothing else falls in place. So if you put the rapture of the church before the rapture of the church is, well, the rapture of the church is what kicks off all these other events. Mm-hmm. We've got to put it where it goes. You know what I'm saying? So I'm talking about the rapture, I'm talking about the return. All right, let's look at verse number 8. How can we do that? What's the Bible saying in verse 8? Notice, stick with the illiterate outline. I kind of got a kick out of this. Notice his resume. They said, for sure, what do you mean by that? Another change happens in verse 8. John tells us that he's coming back. Tells us that all the nations of every eye will see it. All the kings of the earth will wail because of it. Then in verse 8, if you've got a red letter Bible, it's not John talking. It's the Lord. Alright? Watch what he says. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. Which is, which was, which is to come. The Almighty. Let's look at his resume. Notice number one, he is self-existence. The Bible said, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. What he's saying is this. He's signifying that he is the first. Oh my. What he's saying, John, is this. He said, I am Alpha. One of his I am statements. Now, we ought to study that sometime, the I am statements of Christ. Gospel of John, few in Revelation. In fact, you go all the way back to the Old Testament, find some I am statements that he made. But he said, I am Alpha and Omega. What he meant was this. First letter line of that. None before. What he's saying earlier is, I am first, and there's none before.
Yeah.
What he's saying was this, that one of the strongest debates today, one of the biggest controversies concerning Christ, is this, that he is, even those that believe John, that would say to some degree that they believe he is the Son of God, they believe that he is a created being. That at some point, God created him as a son. In fact, I hate to tell you this because it makes me sick to my stomach, but the argument behind it is that Christ and Lucifer were both created beings. Lucifer is a created being. They believe that he created two sons, Christ and Lucifer. There was a sibling rivalry and that created good and evil. Hogwash.
Yeah.
Alright? What did he say? I am Alpha, he said. He said, I am first. And there's none before.
Right.
What he was saying was, nobody created me. Right? There was no one before me. In order for there to be a creator of Christ, then there had to be someone before Christ.
Right.
All right? Now, you cannot take woodwork in there. Whatever you want to talk about, you can't create something if there's not somebody there to create it. Has to be somebody before. He said, I am out. None before. He is not a created being. The Bible said in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Isn't that right? There never was a time Christ was not. He's been as long as God has been, and God always has been. And there is no creation. He always has been. Now, notice this. Had no creator. Why like this though? Had no creator. That's not all that he said. He said, I am Alpha. I am Omega. Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. There I am. What he's saying, Chris, is I am first. There was none before me. I did not have a creator.
He also next will say, I am Omega. There will be none after me.
Right.
What he's saying, Earl, more than just a couple of letters. What he's saying is, I am first,
there was none that created me. I am Omega. I am last. There'll be none that overthrow me.
Yeah.
And will last.
Right.
Is that right?
Yeah.
He is dependent on no one or anything.
Right.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Listen, you create something, I don't care what it is. You create anything. Kirk, if you had the ability, and if you had the ability to fabricate every part to yourself and make a vehicle, that vehicle is dependent on you. For lack of better words, I thought I would say this. Me and my wife, in some ways, the way the world would think, answer that, we created those two boys together. You know what? They're dependent on us. They're not self-existent. They did not come to the world on their own. They can't live on their own either.
Yeah.
Is that right? Christ was saying, there was none that created me. I don't depend on the Creator. There be none after me to overthrow me. I'm not dependent on them. He's self-existent. He needs none to survive. He does not need me. He does not need you. He is self-existent. He is Alpha and Omega. Then notice what else he said in verse number 8. Not only say I'm Alpha and Omega. He said in verse number 8, notice this. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Now you say, preacher, isn't that the same thing? Well, not exactly. In the first part of verse 8, he says he's Alpha and Omega, none before and none after. He's self-existent. But then he said, I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. He's self-existent, but I'll say this, he is eternal. He has no beginning, for he is the beginning. And what did he say?
Yeah.
What's what he said? He didn't say, I am from the beginning. He said, the beginning and the end. He has no beginning, for he is the beginning of all things.
Okay.
He'll have no ending, for he is the end. And I want to say this, it's by him that all things consist. Mm-hmm. You say, preacher, I don't know about that. Colossians 1, verse 16, listen to what your Bible said. Verse 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Listen to this. For him. What about that? Verse 17. And he is before all things. That makes sense. If he created all things, and all things were created by him, for him, he'd have to be before all things. Is that right? Listen to this. And by him, all things consist. What he's saying is this. In verse number 8, he said, I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. What he's saying is this. I had no beginning. I am the beginning. Now you say, preacher, I just can't wrap my mind around this. Well, God is not defining and confined, I guess is what I'm trying to say, by time like you and I are. We joke a lot and say that somebody come out and say, well, preacher, you preached a long time. You're like Pharaoh. You don't know how to let God's people go. And we'll say, well, it's all the Lord's time anyway. But the truth of the matter, church, is God does not look at time like you and I do anyway. He's not confined by it.
Yeah.
You and I can somewhat look back and remember our past. But sure, the farther away we get from it, the fuzzier and hazier that gets to. We very much live in the present.
Yeah.
We changed our time by an hour last night. And it's got every one of us messed up. Mm-hmm. Every one of us talked about how it's messed us up. An hour. 60 minutes. Is that right? But God is not confined by time the way that we are. He sees all time at all time. What about that? He sees Nancy, the return of Christ, as good as he can see the birth of Christ. He sees John when we've been with him for 10 million years, as we would think, as good as he sees right now.
fact, do you realize that he, not only does he see all time, but he's present in all time? Fair enough. Now, the Lord knows you and I base everything off time. We had a whole deacons meeting for, what, an hour and a half this afternoon, and all we thought about was setting a schedule for what we was going to do next year. Trying to set a calendar for the things that we do next year. Now, some of you are going to want that. I'm just going to tell you, I'm not going to give it to you because it changes a million times between now and the time it gets here, but we got an outline for me. But we're consumed with time. And the Lord realizes that. So while he had no beginning, there was no beginning. You with me?
Yeah.
He always was. Never a time. I'm struggling. It's hard to explain what I'm trying to say. Never a time he was not. There in a text he says the beginning. What he's saying, Lydia, is for our benefit. He's saying that he was what began everything we know. He is the beginning. Colossians said all things were made by him, for him, by him all things consist. All right? He's the beginning. What happened in Genesis 1:1? The Bible says God said, let there be light. John 1, the Genesis of the New Testament, refers to Christ as the Word. The spoken Word. God said, Bible said that all things were made by Him. God spoke, and Christ is the express will and Word of God. So all things were made by Him. He's saying, sharing that all, that He is the beginning of all things that we know. That's all He said. The beginning and the end. Before Genesis 1:1. Well, in fact, before God put the sun in the sky and the moon and separated darkness and night, the Bible says that the darkness was called evening, night, the light was called day. Before then, John, there was no time. That began time. Alright? But there's coming of that. Where time will cease to be. Is that right? Revelation 21 and 22, those seven new things. John said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, an old heaven passed away. You know all that. That begins, we're not going to call it heaven. I'll get there when we get there, but we're not going to call it heaven. We're not going to say we're going to spend eternity in heaven. We'll talk about it when we get there. I promise you, we'll talk about it when we get there. Here's what we're going to call it. We're going to call it the eternal state. You know why I believe all that's the best way to call it? Because there'll be no time.
Right.
Time will cease to be. Now that does not mean, Nancy, that we won't be. That doesn't mean that he won't be. But things as we know it will never be the same. Revelation 1. In the beginning, 4 Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. Alright? But we know he was before the beginning. Never found you up. Does that make sense? I'm trying to hard to explain for you. Does that make sense? There goes a time you up. Christ said the beginning. Then he also said he's the ending. But can I tell you a secret? Never was time you up. Never will be a time you up. But he is not. Everything, watch this. He began everything. I'll put it like this. I think you'll understand if I say this. He began time. He'll end time. But he was before time. He'll be after time. Amen. Fair enough? He's eternal. Yeah. So all that to say this. He's eternal. Never was a time he wasn't. Never will be a time he won't be. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, self-existent. Beginning and the end, he's eternal. Now watch this. Watch what God says. I'm quit. I thought I was going to let you out earlier, but I don't believe me. Watch verse 8. Bible said, I'm out to make the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Now watch this. Which is, which was, and which is to come. Now let me ask you a question. Does that seem familiar to anybody? I read that this week. Never have noticed this. Many times I've read through this chapter. Never have paid much attention to this. And when I read that, Nancy, I thought, I just read that. Where did I read that at?
Look back with me, if you would, verse number 4. Now, I told you a few minutes ago, in verse 4, John is talking about God the Father. We established that. In verse 5, he said, and from Jesus Christ. What's what he said about God the Father in verse 4? Grace be unto you, like the middle of the verse. Grace be unto you, peace, from him, what's this? Which is, which was, which is to come. Can I say that he is self-existent? He is eternal? And I want to say this. He let us know in verse 8, he's equal with God. Mm-hmm. Same thing that said about God the Father in verse 4 said about Christ in verse 8. He which is, which was, which is God. Now that speaks of his self-existence. And it speaks, Jessica, of his eternality. But what it really shows us, I believe the reason that the Holy Ghost pinned it like he did, Sharon, it shows us that God the Father are those things, and Christ is too. He is the Son of God. But God, he is equal with God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, these three are one. Alright? Now you say, Bruce, can you explain that? Glad you asked. If you want to go take a cup of water, pitcher of water. If you want to take her and get three different cups, you put it in one pitcher, pour it in three cups. Took one of those cups, you put it in the freezer. Took one of those cups, that's what I'm going to tell you. Took the other cup, you pour it in the pan, you turn the heat up on the stove. Put that water on. Would you agree that all three next to you are water? Alright. When you get some time, you pull that water out of the freezer, it's going to be water. Ice. You go over and look at that water on the stove, and there's going to be water coming up off of it. Steam. And that water on the table, it's still just going to be water. Alright? But if you broke it down, I'm no chemistry teacher, but Lydia, blame her, she told me today, if the Lord hadn't called me to preach, she'd believe I'd been a teacher somewhere, so I'm going to teach you something, all right? Listen to this. If you broke it down, Wendy, to its very molecular level, you know what one of them is? H times 2O. Every one of them is the same. That steam, that ice, that cup of water. Every one of them is made the same.
Yeah.
They're equal. But they're in different situations, in different surroundings. We'll say it like this, they manifest themselves differently. Alright? Mm-hmm. Same time God, Father, God, Son, Holy Ghost. All three are one. All three are equal. All the attributes of one apply to the other. But actually they manifest themselves in different ways. One God manifests in three persons. Alright, have that cost you. Thank you. I just want to make Lydia happy and teach you something. Watch this. So he's equal with God. God the Son is coexisting, co-equal with God the Father. Then notice the latter part of verse 8, Alpha and Omega. Imagine I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. Notice this last little phrase. The Almighty. That word Almighty is what it literally means. I promise you. I cannot make this up. It's one of those times I don't do a whole lot of word studies and well I do, but I don't often preach them. But I cannot make this up, John. This is literally what the word means, that word Almighty. Literally means the ruler of all. That's what it means. You want to know the definition? It carries the idea of he, and I promise you, everywhere I looked it up, that he was capital. Every single place I looked up. He who holds sway over all things. That's what that word Almighty means. What about that? John said he's self-existent. He's eternal. He's equal with God. And I'm going to say this. Oh, well, I never said this. He's excellent. Right. He's the ruler of all. He's head of all. He holds sway over everything. All things were made by him for him. Is that right? Oh. Y'all got to help me this a little bit. I'm trying real hard not to get on the rampage like I did the other night. Have you ever thought about if you get up on a morning and burger or something, you know why they're doing that? Because they were made by him for him. I had somebody ask me a little bit, I said, do you reckon that birds can talk to each other. I don't care not. You reckon calves can talk to you? I don't care not. I said, I know if a coyote comes in the pasture, they'll let each other know and they'll all circle up and try to get the calves in the middle. I do know that, but I don't know if they talk to each other. I don't know if they just communicate with primal, you know, emotions, if they just realize one of them's upset or I said, I don't know if they talk, and I have no idea. I don't have any idea about any of this. All things were made by him for him. I live all my heart in birds get to sing, they're praising him. Yeah. I live all my heart in them limbs get to swing, they're praising him. All things were made by him, for him. Yeah. He is the ruler of all. He holds sway over everything. There's nothing done that. Well, my, well, you say, preacher, you're about to get off, you're about to say something, I'm not going to lie. Listen, you say, preacher, he holds sway over everything. Why does this happen? Brother Kenny said that a minute ago. Why does, or this Sunday school, why does people get cancer? Why do people die? Why do people get sick? Why do babies pass away? Why do mamas and daddies split up? Why does things look like they do, preacher? I'll tell you why I'm not being ugly, because he allows it. He allows it.
Yeah.
Bible said he that now liveth will live. Talking about the Holy Ghost. You realize that the Holy Ghost, one of the jobs of the Holy Ghost is literally, while he indwells the believer, that he literally holds the evil back, if you will. He literally only allows so much that all things are made by him, for him, by him all things consist. He is the Almighty. He has sway over everything. Do you realize this morning, this evening, that that Satan and all the demons of the hell can only go as far as he'll let them. You don't act like it excites you. That excites me. Now listen, I can sit up here and tell you that you go down to the beach and I can tell you that water only goes as far as he tells it to. Well, you've shut your head off going up down the beach. Oh, that's amazing. But I tell you what amazes me. Satan and all the demons of hell only can go as far as he'll let them. He has sway over everything. That may not excite you, but it does me. The Bible said to me that the parents of Christ have come, and it'll make worse and worse. How can you mind on that? And it excites me, it puts a stirring. How can it get to my heart to see everything that's going on, man? Yeah, I know there's no signs, I know that. I know there's nothing that has to take place here and come back. Every once in a while, I get to look around. And I'm sure that he won't make it much worse than me. That's with a spirit that gets in my heart. He is the Almighty. He has sway over everything. He is superior over all. He is somebody the Almighty, John said. John said, not only is he equal with God, not only is he self-existent, not only is he eternal, I will say now he is excellent. He's above everything. Oh my, notice this. Word Almighty literally means the ruler of all, or he who holds sway over all things. I say it like this. He is supreme to all others. And I want to say this. What I thought tonight, as I read that through verse 5 and verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8, every one of them portrays Christ. In fact, I had time to tell you this. Portray each one of those portions of Scripture portrays them a little bit different. So look at it real quick, watch this. I won't say much, I promise. Verse 5, Jesus Christ was a faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's how the church sees him. Alright. Unto us, hath given us, hath made us, that's how we see him. Verse 7, behold, he came from the cloud, never I shall see him. They also which pierced him with all fear of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's how the Jews will see him. Alright? They'll see him come. He's coming to deliver them. He's coming to reclaim them after the tribulation period. But Nancy, then they'll have the remorse of knowing that he came into his own received him not. Never mind that they pierced him. Alright? Watch this. And every kindred of the nation shall wail because of him. That's how the Gentiles will see him. Three times a people. Now watch verse 8. Watch this. Verse 8. Watch what he's saying. I am Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending. Say it all for you.
which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. There is no connection in verse 8 to the church, to the Jew, to the Gentile. None. No connection. Listen, the Jew and the Gentile never see it like we see them in verse 5 and 6. Because he hath not cleansed them from their sins in his own blood. They'll never see him like that. Revelation 5, one of them angels told John that the Lion of Judah has prevailed over the blood. I said, being turned, John looked in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the beast, in the midst of the 420 elders. So he saw a lamb as though it had been slain. Ain't that interesting? That angel said, the Lion opened the book. John said, all I see is a lamb. Y'all didn't get that right. That angel probably didn't know anything about being the name. He saw him victorious. He saw him preparing to open the book. But John, preaching the church, he said, I just see a lamb. I see a lamb that's been slain. What he said, I see my Redeemer. I see the one that lives and dies for me. See, we see him different. Everybody else that. You and Gentile never see him like we see him in verse 5 and 6. Verse 7, the Jews see him coming to reclaim them, but they also see him as the one they rejected. Verse 7, the Gentiles see him as the one that smites the nations, rules the rod of iron, and has his mouth for the sharp two-edged sword of iron, said that all the nations shall wail because of him. That's how the Gentiles will see him. How the Jews will see him. How you and I see him. But verse 8, just having yes. Is that right? Doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Gentile, or church. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. He which was, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Does not matter to God whether you believe it or not. He is. See, verse 5 and 6, he hath cleansed us. That implies, Nancy, we understand about the church doctrine, understand that implies he's writing to the church, those who have believed. And because of that, we can see him as our Redeemer. The Jews, those that remain faithful, don't take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, they'll see him come to reclaim. The Gentiles will see him as their punisher. But verse 8, doesn't matter which side of the fence or which three groups, he is after them. He is the beginning. He is he which was and is to come. He is the Almighty. Now you may not be getting that. That excites me. That means, John, he is self-existent. Whether you believe it, whether I believe it, whether anybody else believes it, he is self-existent. He is the third. Whether I believe it, you believe it, anybody else believes it. He is equal with God. He, whether we believe it or not, he is. And he is superior to all. He is Almighty. Not just Almighty, he is the Almighty. Nancy, whether we believe it or not. He said it sometimes this morning, there's coming day, wherever they will bow, and every soul confess that very thing. My. And I say this, and I'll quit. I promise you, I'll quit right here. Every day will bow, every soul will confess that he is Lord. You know the sad thing tonight? I've seen people over the years, God dealt with their hearts. And for whatever reason, I don't know, they simply refuse to bend their will to him. Simply refuse, John, just to trust and put their faith in him. I don't know why. I don't have any great elaborate story to tell. Chris, I don't know, but I've seen over here, people just refuse. When you tell their face, you just see the determination that they will not bend to it. So the sad thing, if we live our life, and never confess him as Lord. There's coming a day they will, and it's been returned in hell. Isn't that a shame? Well, I saw him bad tonight as a 7-year-old boy. I bowed on my knees and confessed he was Lord. Give him my heart and life. What a difference it makes when you confess him. I stand in faith. If you did, say, well, this is all we're going to teach.